Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. And as Josh said, you may be doing okay now, but you'll probably be feeling it a little bit later, needing that make up that hour of sleep. So see, I turned our clocks over like 5 o'clock yesterday evening. So when it says 9 o'clock, I just go to bed, even though it was only 8 o'clock. So whatever. But so it's good to have you all here today. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah this morning, and we'll get there eventually here. We're not going to be discussing anything that is of blurred or skewed, for the Bible doesn't skew and blur anything for us. We're not going to be talking or trying to provoke Democrats against the Republicans, for the Bible speaks of neither. Right? Vote as a Christian. Not going to discuss whether we are conservative or liberal, because we are not to measure ourselves against ourselves. God is our measuring stick. And how do we all rank versus Him? See, so let's not talk about those things. We will be talking about sin versus righteousness. We will be talking about Satan versus Jesus. And as we'll find in our scripture and our text, woe to those that love and follow the traditions of mere men and approve those things more highly than the law of God, than the gospel that has been given to us, that was preached by John the Immerser, by Jesus Christ, by the apostles, and prayerfully us today. These are the things that we need to look at and use as focus in our life. Too many times we like to worry and look at things that, as we said, maybe aren't even mentioned in scriptures. And so if God has given us no thought to those, then why should we? However, through the prophet Isaiah, he does give us some things to consider and some things to talk about. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 5 this morning, verses 20 through 23. And as we look at this, I'm sure at least verse 20, you are probably quite familiar with. And so as we get ready to read our text for this morning, this is in this chapter the fourth woe that Isaiah gives out. So he has given out woes to us. Woe means grievous affliction or trouble is going to come your way to those that do these things. Will that come to you during this life? We don't know. But it will come because God's judgment is true. So, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 23 says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, and who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. And so this is, as we said in Isaiah chapter 5, is right in the middle of, he has given three previous woes at the beginning of the text and then goes on to give some clarification at the end of the chapter as well. But we want to take a look at these things today because we live in a world where these things are very prevalent amongst us. And as I was contemplating this and trying to consider the delivery, one thing came to mind that I think many times we forget. At least I do. And so if I do, chances are maybe perhaps you do. And that is, as we read these verses, once again, we know this isn't the Christian dispensation. This is under the Mosaic law. However, the implications are to be given to those that are followers of God. And so why do we, as we maybe perhaps read that text, and we think of those that call evil good and good evil, why is it that maybe perhaps, and I ask us not to think about these things, so not to think about them means we're probably thinking about them, right? And so when we said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, do we think of a political party that votes differently than we do? Right? Maybe even we think of the presidency at the time. And as we see this, I don't believe that Isaiah is talking to the Midianites. Isaiah is not talking to the Canaanites. Do we see where we're going here? Isaiah is talking to the Israelites. He's talking to the Jews. And so many times I get caught up in reading the Bible too, and I'm like, why don't the world get it? Well, the world's not reading this book for the most part. The world's not guiding their life by this book. And so we look at them and we try to apply things to them that I'm not saying wouldn't benefit them, but at the same time, as we've said before, when we sit down with the New Testament and try to teach someone, don't open up the letters of Romans through Revelation. Those aren't written to the non-Christian. However, the gospel accounts and also the book of Acts certainly are to get them into that state. And so what I guess I'm saying is those that we look at and say, well, they're definitely calling evil good, right? I mean, we can list off things, homosexuality, abortion, just the whole as Rick shared last quarter, the demonization of the home and family. And the problem is God expects the world to act like the world. To follow the rest of that statement is God does not want for the church or his people to act like the world. And so when we see this, woe unto you, he's not talking about those sinners that we come in contact with. He's talking to the Israelite nation. He's talking to the children of God. He is talking to us as Christians today. Woe to those who call evil good, and those that call good evil. We find it happening more and more often because I think we're becoming more and more permeated with it, that it either becomes normal to us or we just try our best to ignore it. But it doesn't take long to watch TV and you find out that you are inundated with, and I just was sitting there for a little while yesterday and noticed all the medications that are being promoted for you if you live an ungodly lifestyle. I'm not talking about those to fix heart disease or those to fix blood sugar or something, but I'm talking all the different ones, and they make it seem like this is the norm, that like everybody needs this to live a normal life, when the fact of the matter is it's due to sin. Or we see the promotion of different products. A tax commercial that comes up and shows a guy climbing a mountain. And it's like, do this, don't do your taxes. But then at the very end of the commercial has to show two women sitting together on the couch that are, you know, a couple. And I was just like, what does that have to do with not doing your taxes? Right? And so when we see this, it's just they had to throw that in there to make everyone, to make all you married couples feel like you're a minority. When the fact of the matter is, the percentages don't lie, that they are a very, very small minority. And it don't matter if they were a majority, they're still wrong and they're still sinning and trying to make us call evil good. Then this is where they make us feel real bad. They try to make us call good evil. Because we take a stand, because we serve the one true God, because we have morals. How dare you, those that call good evil. They do this not only in our morality, but they do it in our religion as well. How dare you say, and this was brought up in Sunday school class, how dare you say that there is a judgment that is going to send my loved ones to hell? Woe to those that call good evil. Judgment really is a good thing. It helps to separate the wheat from the chaff. It helps to separate the sheep from the goats. It helps us to make decisions in our life that help us to live a life that is more in tune with what our Creator has set in store for us. And yet, we are land-blasted, made fun of, set to scorn, and perhaps even hated, which go ahead and try to figure that out, how that works, because we hold the ground of moral truth. This passage goes on to say, woe to those who substitute dark for light and light for dark. I've tried to do this a time or two in my life and substitute dark for light. Two times that I can share with you that I'm recalling is one, my little toe on my left foot found the leg of the bed because I chose to substitute darkness for light. That brought pain, not only to my little toe, but all the way up my leg and into my brain and my arms, because my arms must have hurt because they were like this. Oh! Right? And so I substituted the darkness for the light. Didn't turn on the light, and it hurt me. Another time I remember was years ago. This has been years ago now. Those that go to Widja Didja, back at the old camp spot, and we had the Port-a-Johns off in different places, and I just remember coming out and not having my, I didn't take my flashlight. We'll just say this. I needed to get to the rest, to the Port-a-John quickly enough that I didn't think about grabbing my flashlight. Okay? But then after, you know, you're finished and you're a little more clear thinking, I stepped out and I was like, I mean, it's dark. And I was like, where am I at? And apparently I head off down the wrong trail. And this is when we were at a, like I said, a different campsite. And it wasn't until we came to the big opening where the Northmen used to set up the big main tent that once I got there, then I knew where I was at. But, you know, you get up there, and when you don't use the light as it's intended, darkness will mislead you. Darkness will take you in directions you don't want to go, you don't intend on going. I had no intention of going off this way when I went off this way, and then you get lost. But darkness, as we are reminded in Scripture, is that of ignorance, or those that are in error, or maybe even those that teach and spread false doctrine. We would refer to them as the dark. Remember Jesus, or the Apostle Paul had told us the same thing, that you were in the dark, that you were the dark until the light came into you. And in John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is why we try to make substitutions in our life, even as Christians, because this is judgment. That the light has come into the world, and that light is Jesus. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are what? Or were evil. And yet then, Jesus is that light. Jesus is that truth. Jesus is that virtue. Jesus gives us that piety that we need in our life. And yet, as we are reminded of those things, we are all too eager at times to be able to plead ignorance. I didn't know. To plead ignorance in Christ. He says that is the darkness. That is the dark that is around us. He goes on to say, woe to those that substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I do agree with the words of Michael Scott. When it comes to this point, I do not understand why there needs to be semi-sweet. Just make it sweet, right? And so as we look at this, it says, why substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? And in our lives, as we look at that, this implies to us that sin is bitter. How many times do we see that it talks about the bitterness of sin, the bitterness of one's life, when it is dictated and dominated by evil, Satan, and that impact that it has on our life? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And so as we look at this, it's a reminder to us that we know, and you can see it. It's one thing to see someone in the world that is bitter, that is angry. It's a whole nother thing to see that in a Christian, to see that in the church. Talk about being a downer is someone that is bitter and envious, because they are obviously not seeking for their own will to be as, or they're not seeking for others' will more than they are their own will in their life. And so as we look at that and we're reminded of that, that sin is bitter, then those ideas of virtue and holiness in our life are what we would label as the sweet. Don't let the world infiltrate your mind in the church and substitute the bitter, or substitute the bitter in place of the sweet. Let those things that are virtuous, those things that are right, those things that are holy and have been set apart by the Lord for our lives, to be the sweet things that dominate our thinking. As it goes on then to say, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. See, sometimes we fall into this in the church real quick, because we know the truth, and the truth has set us free, amen? And so we start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and we need to be careful, because that's the time that we take a fall. And so Proverbs gives a few verses on this, on those who are wise in their own eyes. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so as we look at this, this is because we have an inflated opinion of ourselves. What does this then tell us? This tells me that we're not taking Philippians chapter 2 to heart and humbling ourselves and being like Christ, but we are trying to elevate ourselves, as Jesus says, and says that you are trying to be of your father, the devil. So who's our father? Do we think that we can do this because, well, that won't be a problem for me on a certain sin? However, it may be for someone else. Then what kind of an example are we setting? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not seek out. Remember, as we looked at Asa last week, he did good when he sought out the Lord's help. But when he decided to make alliances on his own and check with physicians on his own, then God said, you're not wise. God just says, check with me first. That's why the Apostle Paul says, and in everything with prayer and supplication, no matter what we're going to do, no matter how easy it seems, remember, we can go in and conquer the city of Ai. Right? They're just a little people. Not a problem. But what the Lord wants to, just check with him first. I would say let him know what your plans are, but he already knows them, and most of the time he laughs. Right? But let him know what's a concern to you. pray for those things. Proverbs 26:12 then says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Because at least a fool may be taught. If the guy that you're talking to is already the smartest one in the room, right? Then what can you tell him? And so that's why we need to be very careful of that, not be self-confident, not to be vain. Right? The old Carly Simon song. You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. He was probably right. Right? Don't have the inflated opinion of oneself. Then the next one that it says on the list there is, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. And this is kind of an interesting statement if we would have read the whole chapter, because this warns of those who go out and drink. It talks about those that will linger long at the wine, and we'll see this. However, we see that Isaiah feels amongst God's people, this is a problem. Can you imagine that, church? And so if you'd go back and read the whole chapter, you'd see this isn't the first time this is mentioned in one of the woes. This is mentioned again. Why is that? Some commentators believe this is mentioned again because this was a prevailing sin amongst God's people, that they sought out no regard for reform. They were doing what they liked, and they liked what they did. We see so many shows, and I've commented on this before, but they make you feel like having wine as you unwind for the evening is the norm. That it's okay as long as it's after a certain time of day. But what Scripture even tells us that if you continue to do that and do that late into the night, then you're going to start doing that early in the morning. But we see earlier in this chapter, when it talks about the heroes of drinking wine, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11, the woe was already given once before. But again, how do we know that he's speaking to God's people? How do we know that he's speaking to the church of Christ? Because he had to say it more than once. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. And so as we see this, are we guided by those things when the world looks at us and calls evil good? Then he moves on and talks about those who justify with bribery and take away the rights of others. One commentary says, I believe it was Matthew Henry, says, isn't it interesting that when you start discussing the idea of bribery, and that would be entailed to those that are the judges, the magistrates, those in authority, that when you look at this, it comes right off the heels of warning for the second time not to drink. Because when you start to drink, your mind starts to not work properly. And then you will give in to bribes. Somebody who would be normally strong and faithful to a position to a calling will start making bad decisions based on their alcoholic consumption. And that we see carried over to this very next one here of you would receive bribes when you would normally say, get away from thee, Satan. And so as we see this in the idea of bribery, what the initial problem with this is when justice is blinded, those that are of need, those that are actually needing the assistance, such as the widows and the orphans and those that are needy, do not receive the things that God says so rightfully deserves to be given to them. See, we take away the rights of others. And that's why it is important as we vote for our judges in our districts, in the state, across the country, because they are the one making the decisions ultimately that bear down on others on whether or not they receive what is right or not. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 23 says, your rulers are rebels and they're companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and they chase after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow plea come before them, because they are not about justice. They are about injustice. They're about padding their own pockets rather than taking care of the needs of those that are struggling. And so as we look at these things this morning, and we're reminded, as God, through the prophet, speaks to his people, and we try to share in the lives of Christians today, I want to almost end in a prayer type. As I was typing it out, I thought, that's almost as if it's a prayer. But God be merciful to us as sinners. May we see as you see. May we be moved as you are moved. And ultimately, may we love as you have loved. And may none of these woes be accounted to us for our unholy actions and thoughts. May we, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, be something different than God's people of old. May we be God's people that he is longing to come after. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be your day of salvation. As we've been looking and we try to look and remind, even though we're a Christian, we're still going to fail. We're still going to falter. But we don't have to fall as hard as we used to. We can catch ourselves and stop ourselves or have someone intercede for us and keep us from crashing down. But when we do get engaged in the world's activities, the Lord is still reminding us through either the messengers of today or the messengers of old, woe to us! Grievous affliction and trouble are coming our way if we don't change. Come to Jesus Christ believing that he is God, believing that he is the Savior of the world. Repenting of your sin, confessing Christ as Lord, being immersed into that watery grave of baptism where that change takes place, and that we remember his death as we share in that death until he comes again, live our faith, our life faithfully for him, so that one day we can meet before him and crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll be crowned that anyway, but man, wouldn't it be great for us to be there? Will you stand as they lead us in a song of invitation?